Like for us this morning to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I realize that we are breaking in the middle of arguments from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. And I will try to fill us in a little bit on what is happening after we read the portion so that we get a good feel for those of you who know me a little bit, the context of our text here this morning. I'd like to turn our attention then from Galatians 5, 25 through chapter 6, verse 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we come once again to you and bless you for you revealing yourself to us and once again revealing to us how we are to walk before you. And so we do ask of you for not only a blessing upon what we have just read, but also what will be expounded, that you will enable us to live unto you and to die to ourselves. So we ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just to fill us in a little bit on Paul's letter to the Galatians, if you need some reminding, the Galatians were going astray from the gospel. They were literally going back into Judaism, and they were forsaking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so much so that Paul seems to have been a bit exasperated as he is writing to them, and he's saying to them, what has happened to you? Who hindered you? And he then fleshes out, as we say, for them what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is once again. And he asks the question in chapter 3, by faith or by the works of the law? And then he works through that, whether it's the law or it's by faith, and points out to them that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And he continues on proving his point. And then most of your Bibles, if you have a more common or a more recent translation, you'll see in chapter 5 that the heading there is Christ has set us free. So the theme is changing here in chapter 5 as he works through the implications of what it means to be set free by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does say to them, you see it in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. A very serious warning. And then you have the words of the apostle at the near the end of chapter 5, where he said the works of the flesh are evident, and he says those who do these things, the idea is if you practice this, is if this is your practice in life, then you will not enter heaven. And then turning to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And we come then to verse 25, And I can't help but begin with a story about a dog. It's actually about an individual first, but it was the town grump. Everybody knew him as the grump. Small town, walk into the hardware store, walk into the grocery store. Everybody would groan when the town grump would come in. And something seemed to have happened. He could be seen with his wife, and there was a certain pleasantry beginning to occur between the two of them when that wasn't there before. And he'd go into the hardware store, and he'd go into the grocery store, and there was just this change of disposition. It was very, very odd. Even the family dog had a quizzical expression. Like, what on earth has happened? And someone had the courage to say to him, "You know, we see some things happening. What's happened to you?" He said, "Well, I ran into two bears." "Two bears?" He said, "Yeah. Bearing one another's burdens and bear with one another." So with that, I want us to turn our attention, and won't cover all of these verses all at one time, but I want to hover over a certain part of it, much like a drone is hovering and taking a video and taking out some of the implications of what I think the Apostle Paul would teach us, basically what God himself would teach us. I believe there's a great connection when you look at the text, verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And then when the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 6, verse 1, "If anyone is caught in any transgression," we shouldn't be thinking that the Apostle Paul has just simply broken off his argumentation, broken off his reasoning, and gone on to a different subject. I believe that we should read the text from the standpoint that if you want to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, one of the ways in which we exercise the fruit of the Spirit is the way in which we deal with sin. So we'll look at it from that standpoint. If you're taking notes at all, this is the first point that I would give to us here. And very simply, we see how we are not to walk. Look at our text, verse 26. Excuse me. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is to have an opinion of ourselves that is much higher than we ought to have of ourselves. It's an unwarranted opinion. Excuse me. This conceit, this provoking one another, this envying one another, can come out of the Christian community, and maybe it's more of a personal confession than anything else. But we can so quickly forget the fact that the grace of God has come to us and made us what we are. And we can, in self-righteousness, rise up with this conceit, with this provoking attitude, with this envying of one another. Now, it can occur in a whole number of ways. It can occur between spouses. It can occur between in family relationships with children. It can occur with those whom we work with. You can have your nose in the air, so to speak, and there's this particular arrogance even that can occur within the Christian community. And I really want to stay within the Christian community because this is who Paul is writing to. I'm sure that there's implications that go outside of that, but let's stay within our own community together. One commentator calls this "let us not," become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, as a very rude self-assertion. We want to prove to someone that we're certain of our superiority, and we want to be able to challenge someone, however subtle that might be. We want to challenge someone so that we can put them down. Might even want to think about it as a wrestling match. John Stott says it quite well in his commentary. We want the other person to feel and to know our superiority. And the Apostle Paul says no. God says no. That's not how you're to act as the redeemed people of God. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Scriptures, you're using that, you see how that this self-conceit, the word is translated as vainglory. It's glory that is totally empty. It's totally unwarranted to feel or to express this vainglory within ourselves, about ourselves, and putting other people down. And the whole idea really is to begrudge the other person. Begrudge the other person by way of despising or not liking what they've been given or what they have or what they are. And the Apostle Paul wants you and I to note that the way in which we conduct ourselves within the community of God's people is 180 degrees opposite of what the world does. And that's why he very specifically says, "Let us not." But let's just ask the question, why would the Apostle Paul say, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another"? Very simply, because that's very often what can happen to us. Sin creeps up on us very, very quickly. And we need reminders like this. We need this command given to us so that we do not, very simply, become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. You see, we want to come out on top. That's not the way that we are to be. I just remind us of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and he simply says to them, "I am doing this to you so that you will love one another as I have loved you." So, secondly, let's ask the question, how are we to act towards one another. And this is where I really want to hover over the text, and that is as we begin in chapter 6. And I'm being cynical, you'll get that quickly, is that the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us to go down to the local Christian bookstore and go to the self-help section. No, very carefully how the Apostle Paul even deals with the Galatians, who are in such a serious sin as to abandon or about to abandon the gospel. The very first word in every single one of our texts is brothers. See, there's a certain way in which the Apostle Paul speaks to beloved Christians who are even so seriously going astray. Now let's read the text. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." I should clarify, when this word is translated, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," this is not the Apostle Paul saying, "Ah, you got this, gotcha, I gotcha." That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is really saying, if one of you within the congregation is trapped, is caught up, is somehow being sucked into a particular sin, there's a very specific way in which we are to deal with one another. You can think of this word caught as overcome. Someone who has overcome, been overcome in a certain kind of sin, a certain pattern of sin. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is spelling out here someone who is acting over a long period of time of rebellion against God and demonstrating no fruit of the Spirit whatsoever. And he's saying, what's true in our lives is that we can so often and so quickly be taken up with a sin that needs to be dealt with. And we need to do so as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Basically, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, if you want to walk by the Spirit, we need to walk by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he demonstrates to us how that is to be done. Should restore him, generic term I'm sure, but restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Now, again, you who are spiritual, let's not run away and say, well, I'm not very spiritual, so it doesn't apply to me. It applies to all professing Christians. This is what we're called to by the grace of God, to restore brothers and sisters in the spirit of gentleness, because we who are spiritual, and I think there may be some irony here that the Apostle Paul is using because of the condition of the Galatians, and he's saying, you who are spiritual, and he's calling them back to their profession of faith and saying, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. What does that look like? Well, commentators, they're not divided, but commentators do have a couple different opinions on it. This restoring someone in the spirit of gentleness, one commentator says, the word has the idea that when you have broken a bone, that you go to the hospital and a particular doctor is assigned to you, and that bone is set ever so carefully so that when it heals, it's as if the bone was hardly ever broken. That takes some care. And those of us who have had broken bones can understand a little bit of what that looks like. But another commentator has said, you know, the word actually carries the connotation of what it means when fishermen realize that their net has got a gaping hole in it. The fisherman takes the net and doesn't just say, oh well, that's all there is to it. You know, we just hope we catch enough fish on the other side of the net. Everything is fine. No, they patiently take the net and then they lay it out on the ground and they say, well, this thread goes here. This thread goes here. Oh, that thread, I think that ties over there. That thread goes over there. And then slowly on, the net is mended. That we consider that the spirit of gentleness is to be the spirit of Jesus Christ. We have but to think about the way in which the Lord Jesus dealt with those who were caught in sin. You have the woman at the well. It's a fascinating description. It's a fascinating story in John chapter 4. As Jesus begins to unfold for her her life and tell her what she's done. She's a serial adulterer. And she is so turned by the revelation of who Jesus Christ is to her that she goes to the town and said, "Come, hear a man that told me all that I had ever did." And she's inviting other people to come to Christ. And so you have the woman who is brought, as the Pharisee said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And Jesus says, "Whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And all of the men leave. And Jesus said, "Where's your accusers?" "Well, there's not one." And Jesus simply says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, this being restored in a spirit of gentleness, you can see how that the Apostle Paul is arguing for us and towards us by the Spirit of God, how that we are to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he argues this when he says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." In other words, Paul says, don't you recognize what goes on in your own heart? Do you not recognize that the comment that some people make, "Oh, I would never do such a thing," is totally inappropriate in our Christian lives? Because the fact of the matter is, there's not a single sin that we're not capable of doing, and we're capable of doing it in a heartbeat. And so this gracious restoration that's to take place within the community of the people of God is to carry about us the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We could say that's to even take place within our own families, but how much more so within the family of Jesus Christ? You know, what a wonderful thing it is when we are going through a difficult time, when we've had a tragedy in our life, when our world is so-called turned upside down, how wonderful it is when someone comes alongside of us and says, "You know, I think I understand what you're going through. I had such and such happen to me. Can I tell you what I did? Can I give you maybe a couple words of encouragement?" It seems that this is this spirit of gentleness, this keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, is what the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention. You see, we are called not to selfishness. We are called to selflessness. That is what the Apostle Paul is bringing to the Galatians. That's what the Apostle Paul is bringing to us here, even at Redeeming Grace this morning. We remind ourselves of how the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to us, lost in sin, rebels under the gospel. Maybe we knew the gospel and were still rebels. And he won over our hearts by his own Spirit. And his hallmark is abounding mercy for those who didn't deserve it. Now, how much more so then does this not apply to the Apostle Paul coming to the Galatians and to us here this morning in the spirit of gentleness? Got way ahead of myself in my notes, can you tell? You see, the opposite of this spirit of gentleness might look like something like this. Well, it serves him right. Well, he or she got what they deserved. And the Apostle Paul is coming completely against this. God is coming completely against this. We can so easily forget that God is the one who preserves us so that we might persevere by the grace of God. And I think that the Apostle Paul, of course, has this in mind when he says how it restore such a one, or restore him in a spirit of gentleness, lest you too be tempted. And Paul even asks the Corinthians, what did you receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Who made you to differ? And how important these things are to keep in mind in our own hearts as we deal with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comment that I would make on this before we move on here is that there is really no killing of our self-righteousness and restoring of anyone in the community when we forget that we are what we are by the grace of God. But as we move on, I want to deal with one of the bears, as it is, verse 2. Bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice here in the text that it's not a suggestion. I would pose to us that it is a command. Bear one another's burdens. It is an imperative. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are not called as a community to bear our burdens alone. This is why we are called the church, the gathered ones, ones who have been gathered by the Spirit of Christ. And as we are gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to bear one another's burdens, to carry up one another's burdens. In other words, the burdens are too heavy to carry all alone. And how good it is, how gracious it is, when within the community of the people of God, we can bear one another's burdens. Now, what that calls us to be and to do is to be very vulnerable, which can be very difficult. But we are called to be this vulnerable, to be able to open ourselves concerning our struggles, concerning our burdens. Now, the flip side of it is, of course, is that when that vulnerability comes, is that when we are vulnerable and we open ourselves up to our brothers and sisters, that the brothers and sisters don't go and gossip about the very struggles that they've been told about. That there is this confidence that is placed in a brother or a sister, and we recognize as those within the community of the people of God that we all have our particular struggles. So I would pose to us that the Apostle Paul, since this is a command, that we are very intentionally to be bearing one another's burdens. Now the pattern for that, of course, is that Jesus came and bore our burdens. And we are, as it were, a small Jesus. Can I say it that way? That we are a small Jesus, and that we are to bear one another's burdens, even as Jesus bore our burdens. It is a way in which we demonstrate the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to move on in our text. This can be sometimes a very puzzling part of the Christian life, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's dealing with the whole issue of pride, of arrogance. I think it's worthwhile clarifying that the Apostle Paul is not saying that there are not places and points at which a person cannot or does not, may not think something of himself. Sometimes you find in the Christian community, well, I'm absolutely nothing. And there is this navel-gazing that takes place where, oh, I'm absolutely nothing. Notice the Apostle Paul, how he nuances this when he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's this between the two commas, when he is nothing. In other words, there needs to be this awareness of the gifts that God has given us, and that we use those gifts appropriately within the community of the people of God. God has gifted each one of us in particular ways, and that we're to exercise that within the community. I was very surprised that as we were reading the scriptures and reading the pardon for sin, that the church should show the angels, that the church should show what has taken place. Verse 4, but let each test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I believe the apostle is just calling us to a certain self-examination. Know your gifts. Know what God has given you. Understand how that God has dealt with you. And you test your work. But don't you go and boast in others in a wrong way. This whole thing of conceit, this whole thing of provoking one another, envying one another. And he says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, we come to the very end of it. Yeah, when he says, for each will have to bear his own load, is there a contradiction between what the Apostle Paul has said, is that we are to bear one another's burdens, and here he says, for each will have to bear his own load? I don't think that that's the case at all. I think the Apostle Paul is just calling us to bear in mind that there's a day coming in which we will answer for ourselves. We will answer how we have dealt with one another within the community of God's people. So, brothers and sisters, I trust by the grace of God that we're able to better bear one another's burdens, and that we know something of what it is to restore brothers and sisters, even when we ourselves fall into sin, into the Spirit, by the Spirit of gentleness, of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Let's